One, two, three, there we go. Good morning. Merry Christmas, Paul. All right, let's begin. We'll give everybody a chance to sit down. We'll begin in just a moment by entering the prayer together. We've got a special service this morning for Christmas, and you'll be doing some singing, whoever wants to. And you'll also be hearing from God's Word about an aspect of Christmas that was on my heart this year. So let's begin by entering into prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for sending your Son to earth to die for us. We thank you, Father, that you sent him in the form of a baby so we would realize that your Son is God and also human. We also want to thank you, Father, for allowing us this time of year when we can bring into remembrance the birth of your Son and also have opportunities. Help us, Father, to witness to those that are in need of hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. Father, today we would also ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us, that as we sing songs of praise to you and your Son, as we hear from God's Word, Father, that it may dwell in our hearts richly and give us the strength and clearness of thinking that we need in our everyday lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
God,
Good morning again, everybody. On behalf of everyone here at Lighthouse Bible Church, I'd like to wish each and every one of you and your families a very blessed and Merry Christmas. This morning, we are going to have what's called a Lessons in Carols service. The way that works is that we're going to sing carols, and then I'm going to teach part of the message, and then the song leaders are coming up again, and then we'll sing a couple more. And then the second part of the message, and then we'll close with a song. So that's the way, I just want you to know how that's going to be laid out this morning. And again, Merry Christmas to everybody. The title of today's message is Our Christmas Family. Our Christmas Family. Christmas is a time for families. Always has been. Christmas is the one day of the year where it seems that nearly everyone has a deep desire to be with their family. And sometimes we think of that in terms of the Norman Rockwell painting, like this one. It's in Massachusetts. Maybe I'm fond of it because I come from New England. But the point is that we all have certain images and expectations about what Christmas is all about. And there's a song called I'll Be Home for Christmas. It's actually written during World War II, and it's the story of a soldier who's away from home at Christmas. And all the things that he thinks about and wishes he was able to participate in with his family, but that year it'll only happen in his dreams. But it's true that soldiers try to take leave at Christmas time so that they'll be home for Christmas. College students head home for the holidays, and the sick and the dying have a fervent wish to be able to spend one last Christmas with their families. There's a 4-year-old baby who will be leaving the hospital for the first time. I think I have her here. Yeah, there she is. There's a 4-year-old baby. She'll be leaving the hospital for the first time in her life this year. Her name is Felin. She was born 2 months early with an underdeveloped lungs. She needed a ventilator and round-the-clock care. She has lived full-time at the Rankin Jordan Pediatric Hospital in Missouri, just outside of St. Louis. But she'll be home for Christmas this year. Her doctors cleared her to go home for the holidays. For the first time in her life, she'll be outside the hospital, and she'll be celebrating Christmas, the first Christmas outside of that hospital. And yet, if we're being honest with ourselves, things are not always peachy keen on Christmas. The reality often doesn't live up to our dreams. Sometimes family members are fighting. Loved ones that should be at their spot at the Christmas table aren't there anymore. There's abuse and addiction and divorce, children who don't speak to their parents anymore. Fact is that real life is nothing like those Hallmark specials. Soldiers don't always make it back home. Loved ones die. Other people are in great pain. Wars start, friendships end, and tragedies occur. And the point is that for many people, this Christmas will be a sad time, a difficult time. Nothing like that Norman Rockwell painting. And this year, it's even bleak in paradise. The one in California I'm talking about. As you know, there was a fire that swept through that town. It's called the Camp Fire. It tore through Paradise, California on November 8th. It destroyed almost all of the homes there. And it sent residents fleeing for their lives. One such resident is Tina Torres and her family. That's a picture of her. Some of her children and extended family went as far away as Lake Tahoe and Bakersfield to try to find housing after the fire. Tina herself lived in a trailer for 5 weeks, and she just recently was able to rent a 3-bedroom home. But that's where the Christmas she's been looking forward to will happen. This is what she said. She said, "I really, really just need to have a place for Christmas, for my kids to come home, because they all come home for Christmas. And so hopefully that's going to happen." You see, somehow, despite all the disappointment and crushed hopes, each year when Christmas rolls around, we still long for that Christmas day, that perfect day, a family together for Christmas. And we wish and desire and imagine that that would be a complete and joyful and loving family, even though so often reality comes in and falls short of our dreams. But you know, in the most remarkable way of all, Christmas really does bring that family together. And more precisely, it's the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that brings the family together. Always has and always will. In fact, if you think about it, the Christmas story itself, the story of the birth of Jesus, is a story about families. And God works through families. He's done so from the very beginning. It goes all the way back to the first human family, Adam and Eve. We know they sinned, and we know that the human race fell with them. But that first family, even though fallen, received a great, great promise from the Lord. And this is when, right after they fell, the Lord spoke to the woman, and then he spoke to the serpent that tempted the woman to sin. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He said this, he said, "I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he, the seed of the woman, will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The serpent, of course, is the devil, Satan. We find that out way at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Well, that was the very first family, Adam and the woman. They had children. Cain and Abel, pictures the first time, brother against brother. That's the seed of all the wars and all the hatred that has gone on ever since. But God continued to do his work through families. The generations pass, and you have Noah, where almost the entire world was destroyed by a great flood. God preserved Noah and his family, and the human race continued. More generations pass, and then Abraham is called by the Lord to an unknown land he'd never been to. God brought about a whole new race of people through Abraham, the Hebrew people. And then God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Adam and the woman. He also made a promise to Abraham. That's in Genesis 22:18. He said this to Abraham: "In your seed, your family, your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And it turns out that Abraham and all his descendants, his entire line, would turn out to be a Christmas family too. And not the only Christmas family, because the great King David, who would come along generations after Abraham, and his whole family and his lineage would turn out to be a Christmas family as well. Why? Because God also made a promise to David. So we have the promise to Adam and the woman, we have the promise to Abraham, and we have the promise to David and their families all throughout the Old Testament. God made a promise to David, and we read about that in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 to 14. "When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons." In other words, his line, his descendants, will go all the way to one day this son of David. "I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." We've been looking at the end times in our Thursday evening Bible studies, and we've seen what this is all about, that one day in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years, and at that time, he will oversee the building of a new great temple, the millennial temple. That's what he's talked about here. "He will build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever," the Lord says. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I'll settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever." That's David's family, ultimately. Also a Christmas family. Because after all, Christmas is a time for families. And as we know, the first Christmas is also really a story about families. We have the family of Zacharias and Elizabeth and their baby boy John. You've heard of him. He's John the Baptist. And he would one day grow up to be the herald of his cousin Jesus. And of course, we have the family of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And that's where we'll pick things up, because that's the end of part one. But now we're going to do a little more singing. Well, she's going to do a little singing first, and then we'll all come in a little bit after that.
Come.
Stand and join with us.
Joyful.
Well, Christmas is a story about families. And we've seen in the first part of the message today that it went all the way back to Adam and the woman. They received a promise about a future seed, future descendant, who would conquer Satan. And then the family of Abraham, who looked forward to the day when Abraham's seed would bless all the nations. And of course, David and his descendants, that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. Yet, as the Old Testament closed, as the nation of Israel had gone into banishment in Babylon for 70 years, and since the point of that exile, there had never been a king again. And so for 400 years, everybody wondered, what about the promise to Adam? When would it be fulfilled? What about the promise to Abraham? Who is it that will fulfill that promise? And who of David's descendants would rise and be the king forever? Well, I don't know if you know this, but we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Twice, actually. And it's an amazing thing. It's something that Ancestry.com could never match in a million years. Because we know generation by generation back from Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. And that's the genealogy of Jesus Christ that Luke gives us in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke. And then we have another one in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's very interesting because that one goes all the way back to Abraham. So you have Adam, Abraham. And also really interesting, when you study those two genealogies, it turns out that they're virtually identical all the way to David. And then they split. They split in two because there's two sons with very different situations. One of the sons would lead to a line that was actually cursed and was told, your line will not have a king, and the other one would. And it's interesting because those two lines meet with Joseph and Mary. And so by the time you get back to this baby, the two lines have met. And so this is a story of a family and all its generations, of two family trees all coming together. But who would it be? Who would it be? Please turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Think about the darkness that descended upon the nation of Israel, the tribes of Judah and Israel, when they were hundreds and thousands of miles away from the promised land, when they were in servitude to great kingdoms. And they knew about the promises, but they had no conception. They couldn't possibly imagine how the Lord would bring that about. And then 400 years of basically darkness, basically a time when there was no speech from the Lord to the people. And so you think about those circumstances and you realize that how desperate they were and how they knew about the promises, but they didn't understand if they would ever come true or how. And then this. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement. And she kept wondering, what kind of a greeting was that? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, God's Son. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." In other words, this baby would fulfill the promise made to David and his family. He would be given the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jacob, of course, was Abraham's grandson. So we have the promise to Abraham fulfilled in this baby that would come. The angel answered, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And notice the answer. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, God the Father, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." God works through families. And in verse 35, we find out the Holy Spirit and God the Father and the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also, here's another family, conceived a son in her old age. Zacharias and Elizabeth were convinced that they would never have a child, just like Abraham and Sarah were. And yet, as part of this plan that God had for bringing the families together, he would give a child to this old childless couple. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. See, God works through families. When God brought his son into our world, he placed him in a family. Now, don't miss verse 35, however. Because in verse 35, we have the most exalted and glorious family of all. The family of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, not only does God work through families, God is a family. God is a family. We call it the Trinity, but it's a family. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. God is a family. He works through families, and he is a family. And in the fullness of time, God sent his son. He was born of this woman, Mary. And Abraham and Adam and David and their families would find every one of their promises fulfilled by this one baby who was born in a manger under the stars. His family tree included all of them. And so when Christ's child was finally born in Bethlehem, it really was the case that as we sing in that hymn, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. This baby brings the families together, and he completes families, and he heals them. Christ Jesus himself is the promised seed of Abraham. Look at Galatians chapter 3:16. Galatians 3:16. This is the completion of the family of Abraham. We'll see more of that. The baby represents that, is that, the promised seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And now the promise is spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed. That is Christ. Christ. The Lord Jesus is also the promised descendant of David. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1, 1 tells us this. But not only was he the promised seed to Abraham, he was also the promised descendant to David. Look at Romans 1, 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Testament of Adam and Abraham and David, concerning God's Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was the Son of God and he was born. And he was born of a descendant of David. He is God in the flesh. That's who that baby is in Bethlehem, in that stable. Well, we have the promises fulfilled for Abraham and for David. But also, our Lord Jesus Christ is the promised seed of Adam's woman. All the way back to the beginning when the Lord promised that there would be a seed of the woman who would come and defeat Satan. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that person. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to see this. Remember that when Adam and the woman fell, death entered the human race. It's still with us. And yet the promise was that a descendant of Adam and the woman would one day be born and grow up and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And when we believe in Christ, we have victory over sin and over death. And actually, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, defeated Satan. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Satan, the one, the horrible one that was in the garden and tempted Adam and the woman to fall, and the whole human race fell after him. And everything that's wrong with this world and with the human race can be traced back to that. So if God could find a way to defeat all of that and start new, then that would be the most amazing Christmas gift of all. That would be the most amazing thing that ever happened to the family of humanity. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ himself, likewise, also partook of the same. That's Christmas. When God the Son partook of flesh in the birth of the baby of Mary in the stable in Bethlehem, God, his Son, partook of the same flesh and blood that we have. And notice that through death, he was born to die, that through his death, what? He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so the promise that was made all the way back to Adam and the woman, who had fallen and introduced sin and death to the human race, that one day there would be a seed that would crush Satan in his head, that was Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews chapter 2, 14 says. He says, he, Christ, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That, by the way, is every human being. Every one of us is born in a situation where we are going to die. And as we learn about that, many are afraid of that. And because of that fear, that puts people into slavery their whole life. Because they can't avoid it. They know that they're going to die, and they know that there's a reason why, if they can't articulate it. But this was the reason why, that the devil had tempted the human race through Adam and the woman, and death entered through that. And yet there was one who came, that baby in Bethlehem, who one day would render powerless the very power of death that the devil held. Well, that baby in Bethlehem grew up. He grew up into a young man. And that young man went from town to town in Israel. He healed the sick. He saved everybody he could. And he proclaimed that kingdom of God as a descendant of David. But his own people, the Jewish people, rejected him, the leaders, as their king. He was their king. He came to preach the kingdom. That he was here, the king of Israel, the descendant of David, the promised seed of Abraham. He's here. And he preached the kingdom of God, but they didn't accept him. They rejected him. They even conspired to have him put to death. And that death was on a Roman cross. It was the most cruel and inhuman death mankind has ever come up with. And he went through that. And yet, 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. He would never die again. And the Lord chose Paul, by the way, to explain the whole meaning of it. Why did Christ, why did the king of Israel, the promised descendant of David, the promised seed of Abraham, why did he have to die? And what does it mean that God raised him from the dead 3 days later? It fell to the apostle Paul to explain that. See, the gospels document it, but it's Paul who gets the mystery from the Lord himself to explain it. Explain this baby born in a manger who went to the cross for us and died and was raised from the dead 3 days later. What does that mean? Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4. We're going somewhere. We're going to another family. We've seen the family of Adam. We've seen the family of Abraham and the family of David and the family Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. But that baby Jesus went to the cross and was raised from the dead. What does it mean? You see, for us, in the same way that the Old Testament nation of Israel was wondering, what did it mean that God had made this promise to Adam? What did it mean that God promised Abraham a seed? What does it mean that there would be a descendant of David that would sit on his throne forever? You see, we now look back and ask that same question. Why is it that the king of Israel had to die? And why is it? What does it mean that God raised him from the dead? 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died, what? for our sins. You see, he died to sin and death, but there still remained the matter of the fact that we had all committed sins. We had all fallen short. And that could not be something that God could avoid. It was an affront to his holiness. What was he going to do? He was going to have his son die for us in our place so that the sins of the world could be forgiven. That's why the king of Israel died on a cross. And then he went on. He said he was buried. He was buried. He was a human being who died and was buried in the ground. Actually in a tomb. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Well, Paul goes into more detail about what this is all about. We now, from 1 Corinthians 15, we see that this promised seed of Abraham, the descendant of David, the baby in the manger at Bethlehem, we see why he died, that he died for our sins. But I want you to see Romans 3, verses 21 to 25 as well. In other words, he didn't just come for Adam and the promise to Adam, for Abraham and the promise to Abraham, for David and the promise to David. That all looked forward in the past to the birth of Jesus. But now Jesus died and is risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. And now we see that there was a forward side of that. There was something else that was on the other side of the cross and resurrection. And it too is a family. Look at Romans 3, 21 to 25. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction. Why? Because all, the entire human family, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there, we have the opportunity, every human being does, to be justified, declared righteous by God forever, having the sins that we've committed be no barrier, that God could actually look at us, fallen, sinful people, and declare that we are righteous forever in his eyes. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, what? As a gift. And may I say today, being justified as a Christmas gift by his grace. We didn't deserve it. We should have been on that cross. If the solution to the sin problem was the cross, by every rights, we're the ones who should have gone. We were the sinners after all. And yet God didn't do it that way, because even if we died on a cross, that still wouldn't be enough to make things right. Only one person dying on a cross makes things right. And that's Jesus Christ, because he's the Son of God. And he really did come in human form as well, the God-man. He really died. His humanity was killed and went to the grave and then rose from the dead 3 days later. Why? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think of it. The angels were singing the glories of God the moment this baby was born. And no doubt, because that would be the one that would open up heaven and righteousness to the whole human race. Being justified as a Christmas gift by his grace. We don't deserve it. He gives it freely through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's why he died. And that's why he rose again. So that we could be redeemed in him. And then verse 25, whom God displayed publicly so that everyone would know as a propitiation. That's a big word that basically means that this was the one sacrifice that pleased God. This was the one sacrifice through whom the sins of the world could be forgiven. And how is it that we are entered into the new family that God is creating? Very simply, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood, the death of the cross, through faith. Think of it. We don't have to do what Abraham did. You know, he as a picture of what would happen on the cross, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. We're not called to do that. We're not called to be a great king who wipes out all the enemies and therefore earns God's favor. One thing. Believe in Christ. Believe what we just read. That Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. And he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, so that that resurrection would be the evidence that whoever believes in him would be justified. Would be justified because God's Son was raised from the dead. Well, 40 days later, after this baby, the fulfillment of all the promises of Abraham and Adam and David, after he died on the cross for and was raised from the dead, then 40 days pass, and then he skyrockets to heaven. And then he sits down at the right hand of his Father. The family is reunited in heaven. And then what happened? Well, what happened was an entire new age dawned on planet Earth. We call it now the church age. The church age. And what that meant really was that an entire new family would be born. We call it born again. An entirely new family. An entirely new creation, as a matter of fact. And that's on this side of the cross and resurrection. So not only do we see all the families of the Old Testament find their promises fulfilled in this baby, we also see that a new family comes on the scene as well because of his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. What about this family? It sounds amazing. It sounds like another Christmas family, but then the question comes, how do you become a member of that family? And it isn't natural birth anymore. It's real simple, though. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a member of this amazing family. It's that simple. This gift of a family at Christmas, everybody in the human race can become part of simply by hearing the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and believing it. It's interesting because believing is what little children do. They believe that Santa Claus is coming. They believe when mom and dad are fighting, they believe that they'll come back together again. They believe that with all their heart. And so, what's the point? The point is that same faith that a little child has and exercises in something that's never going to deliver them all it is that they hope for, that's the same thing that anybody can do to have more than they could ever imagine delivered to them on Christmas Day. Simply believing. Simply believing. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a member of the greatest family that the human race has ever seen. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. This is the story for everybody. I was thinking when we were singing, wouldn't it be great if we could come back in the afternoon and bring all the unbelieving members of our family here, all the people that have strayed for a number of years, and just do the service again, just for them. Because that's what Christmas is really all about. It's an invitation for people to join the greatest family there ever was. And all you have to do is believe in Christ and you become a member of that amazing family. Look at Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens. You are no longer outside the family of promise. See, everybody that was not Jewish until Christ was ascended and into heaven, they were outside. They were seen as outsiders. After all the promises of the Old Testament were to the nation of Israel. Abraham would have a seed. He'd be Jewish. And David would have a king, the king of Israel. But what about the rest of us? You see, it was only by the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ that it all became open to every member of the human race, entering into the greatest family of all. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. So many people feel alienated at Christmas time. They look at their circumstances or their tattered families and they think it's all over. But the fact of the matter is they don't ever have to be an alien and a stranger again. And they can be in the greatest family that Christmas has ever seen. Why? Because by believing in Christ, you are fellow citizens with the saints. And notice the last part, the most precious, wonderful part, and are of God's household. God has the greatest Christmas party in the world. It's his household, and he invites everybody. Just like Jesus talked about inviting the lame and the poor, come to the great feast. That's the same thing that the Father says. Come one, come all, join my household for Christmas and every day of the year. Everyone who believes in Christ is a member of that household, the greatest family of all. Jew and Gentile, that means like today we would say black and white and Indian and Asian and whoever else. anybody, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. God, by the way, has a great care for the poor. And so should we. Mighty and lowly. Noble people, but common people too. Everybody. Because everybody is a sinner. Everybody can be saved through the same blood of Christ. And it's a gift by faith in the gospel. Look at Galatians 3:26, where we see it again. Galatians 3:26. You don't have to be alone at Christmas. The greatest family ever assembled is here. And Paul tells us the same thing in Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God. Notice that. Imagine that. Sons of God. Directly. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the most important message there ever was. We sometimes pass over it because we see it so many times in the Bible and we say it and we memorize it and we want to make sure we say it right when we give the gospel to people. But the fact of the matter is, step back and realize that that statement, through faith in Christ, opens anybody up to the greatest blessings there ever were. Every spiritual blessing in the heavens. I don't know about you, but when I start to read all the things that are true about a Christian, I'm overwhelmed every time. I read about the fact that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, how can that be? I think to myself that I was born in sin. I was a rebel against God. And yet, by simply believing in His Son, I have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. It's unbelievable that I've died to sin and death. That I'm a great conqueror. Not because of me, but because of that baby. To me, that's just mind-blowing. And I never get tired of it. I never get used to it. I always slow down and read word by word and just marvel at it again. See, that's the great marvel of Christmas. When I was a kid, I can remember, I love Christmas, of course, and I can remember just staring at the tree in wonder, staring at the nativity scene in wonder. Don't ever lose that. Oh, not for the Christmas gifts or not for the tinsel or any of those things, but the wonder of Christ who died on a tree and opened up amazing blessings to anyone who would believe that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. When you gather together at that Christmas table of this family, there'll be no distinctions made. There won't be any black sheep in the family. There won't be anybody who disappointed somebody. There'll be none of that. There'll be no attitude that, well, I'm a man, I'm just going to sit here and enjoy, and hey, woman, you take care of everything. It won't be that. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but what I'm saying is in the family of God, in the household of God, in the Christmas table of God, He gives everything. And we are the beneficiaries. We sit there like little children, and all this amazing spiritual food is showing up, and all we have to do is say, not even have to, we just have to realize it's all a gift. It's all a gift. And really, the best way to say thank you is to treat the family, the rest of the family, the way the Father wants us to. Look at one family in Christ Jesus. And that's a family to remember every Christmas. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. I'll just keep you a little longer. But we need to be nourished on this. You know, especially people who fit one of the descriptions that we began with today. Who may wonder, is it over? Will I never enjoy Christmas again because of what's happened? And the answer is yes, you can. All you got to do is read the Bible, read about the birth, read about what has been accomplished through Christ for you and for your greatest family in the world. Galatians 4, 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. You know, sometimes we don't recognize the birth of Christ at Christmas in certain passages, but there it is again. He said, listen, God's Son came and was born under the law. Why? So that He might redeem those who were under the law. That we might receive what? the adoption as sons. That's why he came. In other words, Christ was born on Christmas so we could become adopted members of God's family. He was in a family so we could become members of a family. He fulfilled the promises of the families in the Old Testament so that we could now become members of God's family, that we might be receiving the adoption as sons. And again, everyone can become part of this family, the greatest Christmas family of all, through simple faith in Christ. And that is a gift. The Bible says so. We have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. And it's the greatest of all gifts given at Christmas time. Because we are all one family at Christmas now. And guess what? Every other day of the year, we're also in that family. Now, don't make any mistake. The family we have gathered here today, some of us have hearts that are full this year. But some of us have hearts that are broken today. Don't forget that. Don't pretend that that's not there. Don't just live your life in a Hallmark card and forget about the reality that people face on Christmas. Well, what does the Lord want the family to do about that? You know what he wants us to do? He says, I want you to rejoice with those who rejoice. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing at things at Christmas time. Nothing at all. But he says, I also want you to weep with those who weep. And really, that's saying, look at it from the other members of the family's point of view. If somebody's happy, if somebody's gotten a blessing, don't feel like, oh, man, I'm jealous, and why him and not me? Simply rejoice that somebody was blessed by the Lord. And at the same time, realize that there's so many people who are weeping on Christmas for one reason or another. There's been a death in the family. There's a great sickness in the family. The family's broken up. Whatever it might be, it causes people to weep. And the Lord says, please look tenderly at those members of this greatest family and weep with them. And the fact of the matter is that the thing that they really realize is that the most wonderful thing happens when we enter into that statement. Why? Because we who weep should still rejoice with those who rejoice. That's how the weeping ends. But at the same time, those who rejoice have to weep with those who weep. That's the way it's supposed to work. God has given us a wonderful family for Christmas. Our Christmas family, the body of Christ, all sons and daughters of the living God. And he's given this all freely, every blessing beyond our imagination, everything for this life and for spiritual godliness given to us. Done. Sins forgiven. Condemnation removed. And he just asks us, though. He says, now that you're a member of this family, I just ask you a simple thing. Love one another. If you really want to enter into what it means to be a member of the family of God, the household of God, it's real simple to enter into this at Christmas time. Just love one another freely. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be kind to each other. Bear one another's burdens. Because there's many burdens out there today, some in this very room, that are simply too heavy for one person to bear. But they need the family at Christmas. And that's what God says. Just be kind, bear one another's burdens. And you see, these are the things that make a joyful Christmas for the family. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We can forget them for a time. We can pick up our heads and our eyes and look to heaven and realize that I see, that I know, I believe that Jesus is in heaven and I'm in union with him. And then when I bring my eyes down to earth, I see the evidence of it because I'm loved by the greatest family that ever existed. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. This is where we'll end. It's really simple. It's so simple that a child can understand it. Not only understand it, but that's in their hearts. A little child understands what a family should be. And that's what God tells us that we are now. Notice Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Look to your father and say, I want to be like dad. As what? beloved children. Always will be. But then he says, how do we do that? How do we look to our Father and be like him? It's real simple. Walk in love. Walk in love. Be kind to one another. It's not rocket science. Okay, it really isn't. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Joy to the world? Yeah, by means of the Spirit in our hearts at Christmas time. Just love each other. Walk in that love, just as Christ also loved you. The cross, the baby at Christmas. He gave himself up for us. He was the one offering and sacrifice with which God would be pleased as a fragrant aroma. Don't forget the baby. Don't forget the man on the cross or the man that came out of the tomb. And don't forget the family that God has given you. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and realize that, yes, there are problems. Yes, there's difficulties. Yes, it's not going to feel like a Christmas this year. Feel like it. We're going to have family strife and situations. We're going to have illness. We know that. We're going to have situations that happen in our lives, in our country, and around the world that can make us despair if that's all we see. But you ask us to see beyond that, to see the baby in the manger, to see the man on the cross, to see Christ coming back from the dead, to understand that he's your son and you've brought us into the greatest family of all. Help us, Father, to concentrate on these things. Whatever's true, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. Help us to think on those things. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the baby born in Bethlehem, by the power of the Spirit who was there at his conception and is in our hearts. Amen. All right, we're going to have another song to end up with today. I do again want to wish everybody a happy, joyful Christmas. Now I hope you understand why every Christmas is joyful. And we're just going to concentrate on the simple moment 2,000 years ago with this last song.
Please stand and worship with us. Thank you.